find your seats and be a little less friendly. Good morning. Well, been gone for 3 weeks and the walls are still standing. This is amazing. Cindy and I are very thankful. We thought we'd have to come back and start rebuilding or whatever. We're really excited to be back. You were left in such able hands. You had our counselor Erica teaching, Minister Wes, and Pastor Ryan, you know, taking care of Sundays well. And I was able to listen to most of those messages right online, and I was proud of that. I was also proud to see the leadership teams were seeking God this whole time for direction, and people were actually serving people in this community. People were actually having fun here while we were gone. You guys made progress while we were gone, and I'm just so impressed. I mean, it sounds like, Cindy, we can go back for 3 weeks. You guys do better without us. And so we're excited, and we really are proud of you guys and this family, and I'm not going to cry this year. I'm not going to do it. But we help out a church on the north shore of Oahu, and it's called Sunset Beach Christian Church, and we pray for them in the leadership teams, and I do some, you know, consulting with them and trying to help. But we went there this year, and it's tough, and they kind of know it's tough, and they can listen to this online, and I'm not telling them anything they don't know. They don't have direction. They don't have vision right now, and they can't grab a hold of it. They don't have leaders stepping up and taking charge. They're not making a difference. They're just locked in doing week to week. They're not having fun. They did have a little bit of fun that one Sunday. The preacher's preaching, and he takes one of those pauses to kind of collect himself and figure out where he's going next, and somebody's cell phone goes off, but the ringtone was a cricket. And he couldn't get the room for 5 minutes. It was the most fun they've had in 3 months, I'm telling you. And so pray for them. Pray for them because they're a church kind of like us, you know, a bit smaller, but they have such potential, and our heart goes out to them. But it made us long to come back to a healthy, vibrant spiritual family. And we come back refreshed, and we come back centered. And, well, we're glad to be back. And I didn't cry. I see the walls are filled with prayer requests, praises, favorite verses, songs. Was this a prayer challenge, a good challenge while we were gone? Anybody get anything out of that? Okay. And then we had the prayer clocks that were beeping. How many still have their prayer clocks actually beeping on the hour? Anybody here? Yeah, okay. I would just like to do something a little different than we usually do here, and I know I'm putting you all on the spot, but does anybody have any testimony of how this prayer challenge kind of impacted their life or how it kind of changed something in your life? And I know none of you are prepared for this. Anybody? Okay, there you go.
Well, I had my prayer clock at work, and it was on my desk, and I have in an office with six women, and that tiny little quiet beep was a major impact on that office space. And in the first couple of days, nobody really, well, I guess it was the first day, nobody really mentioned it, but the second day, or the second hour, somebody said, "What is that going off?" And I told people it was my prayer clock. I didn't make the announcement. I told them it was my prayer clock. And it started to kind of go out around the office building, and pretty soon I had people listening for that little beep to say, "Oh, there's Tony's prayer clock, it's time to pray." And somebody would yell out, "Can you pray for this?" And so we'd pray for that. Other times there was a couple of us around the desk, and my prayer clock went off when we were standing there, and they said, "Oh, let's pray." Three of us stood there to pray. So it had a major impact on my office space, and it is still there. When I'm there, it's there, it's going off.
It's way cool. Anybody else have a testimony of how maybe it drew you closer to God, something you learned about prayer, about getting closer to God? Anybody? Last call, yep.
I had a wonderful time at the, it's called Love and Respect, or Respect and Love Conference. Okay. I had a good time and I learned a lot. And I want to thank you for paying my bill up. And they all did really good with me, Jessica and Sean and them, and Joan and Jim Koss was really good too. They told me back and forth, so I appreciate it. Thank you.
Good, yes, thank you. Yep.
Well, I know our other daughter came over one day and the clock went off and Ashley was like, what's that? And so it was just good to know that it was another avenue that we could talk to her about the Lord and prayer. And, you know, she kind of comes with the questions and her timing. Her life isn't exactly where I would like to see God in it. But maybe through some of all of this, she's coming closer to him, and that's a good thing.
Yeah, that is good. Anybody else?
I don't know why, but mine goes off continually at 3 o'clock. It's the worst time of day for me, so maybe it's telling me something.
Interesting. Just keeps going off. 3 o'clock is need for you. Anybody else? Well, good. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you are an accessible God, that you are with us, that you want to speak to us, you want to hear from us. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would do that today. I thank you for a spiritual family that leads, that serves, makes a difference, and has fun. So now we just ask you today, grab our hearts, grab our minds, and would you just teach us what you want us to teach us, and would you help us move where we need to move today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Trips are awesome. But they're also challenging, especially for a guy like me. I'm planning months and months in advance to go. I want the best price on absolutely everything. Everything's got to line up. I don't go to one place and say I want to go. I go to 7 different things. You know, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to do this. I'm going to rent this car, whatever I'm going to do. And I want the best price. And I got those email alerts coming telling me what the best price is. So I'm already kind of stressing way before the vacation. I almost need a vacation because of planning for the vacation. And then there's the added stress of, what am I going to pack? And you can't take very much on the plane anymore. You know, and am I going to get to every place on time? You know, you got all this little stress. And then for me, it's especially challenging because I'm already at my location up here the second I click enter on Expedia. I mean, I'm done. And I am 95% packed a month before we go. Right, Cindy? It's all right there, done, you know. And that's just the way I am. And so, but there's a stress as you enter in. And then there's the airport. Liquid. You can bring 2 ounces of nothing. You can't have anything sharper than a Nerf ball. And then you end up be true? Yeah. And then you get behind the guy with 78 piercings all over himself, and he's going through the beeper, and he's walking back, and he's going, joom, joom, joom. He's reaching under his shirt, and I'm like, please, don't go any further. You know? I mean, really. You know, and you're this close, you know, to getting on the other side, you know, and then the questions they ask, you know, they're like, oh, did anybody give you an item to bring with you that you didn't know, you know, and I know I'm not the only guy who's tempted to say, well, just this oily box that keeps ticking, is that you know, I mean, but you know that's not good, or did you pack your own bag, you know, it's like, well, no, my butler Osama packed my bag, you know. And here it's kind of like, you know what? These questions are probably not going to make me crack if I'm hiding something, right? You know? And then I go through that little buzzer thing, and the alarm goes off. And the guy says, do you have any metal on you? I didn't have any smart aleck remarks in my mind at that time, because things are serious at this moment, you know? And they're going to go down, and he frisked me like the 1970s detective shows, you know? And I'm like, whoa. No jokes. I mean, I'm so close. I'm 10 feet away from getting to paradise or being stuck here. And I'm already stressed. And this guy has asked me some dumb question. Do you have any metal on you? And all I want to get is through. And I make it through. And I'm sitting on the plane. And I'm looking around. And it hits me. I'm glad they ask these stupid questions. Because my trip and all of our trip is a whole lot safer because of them. That brings us to the plight of a poor man in the book of John, John chapter 5. It's a short account of a guy who has an encounter with Jesus, and in there is a seemingly dumb question. And I will read out of the Message Bible. We'll have it on screen for you, starting at verse 2. Near the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there was a pool. In Hebrew, it's called Bethesda, with five alcoves. And so if you can get a picture of this, this is a recreation of it. They have found the original, and it's pretty rough. But this is what it probably looked like. And so you'd have this beautiful set of pools, and they were circulating with water, and they would have these five alcoves carved into the sides. And it was called the Sheep Gate because this is where the sacrificial lambs were brought into the temple in Jerusalem. And so these alcoves were quite grand, of marble everywhere, beautiful stone. It was the best architecture of the day. And in these beautiful, large alcoves would be gathered, as the scriptures say, hundreds of sick people, blind, crippled, paralyzed, were in these alcoves. One man had been an invalid there for 38 years. When Jesus saw him stretched out by the pool and, listen, and knew how long he had been there. Can you say that with me? And knew how long he had been there. Jesus said, "Do you want to get well?" The sick man said, "Sir, when the water is stirred, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. By the time I get there, somebody else is already in." So there was this legend that when the pool was stirred, first one in gets healed. And he's been waiting there for 38 years, and he says, "I can't get in." And Jesus says, "Well, do you want to get well?" Now, I've been in some pretty uncomfortable places and asked some pretty stupid questions. I remember one time, and men, we've all done it, or you're going to, and you'll only do it once, I asked a woman if she was pregnant. And she wasn't. You only make that mistake once in your life. And if you learn anything here today, you won't make it at all if you haven't already. That's a pretty dumb question. But doesn't this one seem even dumber? I mean, Jesus, come on. It says he knew how long he had been there. He's in a place where there's healing taking place all the time, and this guy can't get there. He knows that he has to certainly want to get well. What kind of question is this? I mean, that one's out there. But I really doubt that Jesus asks useless questions. Do you? I think there's a reason why he's asking this question. I think Jesus sees a sad guy in a bad place, 38 years, watching other people get healed, yet he himself is just sitting there the same way year after year. And so look at the response again of the man. The sick man said, "Sir, when the water is stirred, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. By the time I get there, somebody else is already in." That's not the question Jesus asked. He's answering something else. He's dodging the question that Jesus asked, and he's giving you a history lesson of something that Jesus already knows. He already knows he's been sitting there. He already knows he hasn't made it in the pool. Otherwise, he wouldn't be in that area in the alcoves, right? He dodges the question. Get really just practical. Put yourself in that pool. Put yourself in an alcove. And I did that myself. If it was me, I would have given up at like year 30. What about you? Now, Cindy knows me best, and she'd say I'd give up at about day two. I'd be like, what? This is not right. I am not going to do this week after week after week after year after year after year. I would have found a better position at some point in that 38 years. I found a better position. I would have figured out a way to roll faster. I would have made some invention or paid someone to make an invention, you know, to get me into that thing. I'd be like a Kerplunk game. Boom, shh. Or I'd set myself up, be literal. I'd set myself up and I would teeter on the edge of that pool 24/7. I'd just be there waiting. I'd be the first one in. If somebody did beat me in, it's monkey pile time, dude. You know, I'm hanging 10 on your head because I'm getting in here. I am not camping out yet another year. I mean, get serious here. He's been there for 38 years and he watches people get healed and he's not getting it himself. Does he really want to be well? How bad does he want it? So Jesus' question is really legitimate and was cutting to the heart where this man was really at. I would even be to the point after probably like year 10, seriously, if I did last year 10, I'd just roll in, and if I drown, I drown. It's okay. How bad do you want it is what he got. How many times is there an area in our lives where we need to get well? How many areas do we need healing? Do we need deliverance? We need direction. We need it. We know we need it. How many times do we do that? How many times do you know you need this healing, deliverance? You need this direction, and you just can't find it. And you see other people. It happens for other people. And so you're waiting for somebody else to help you. You know what? I'm going to come here on Sunday. Pastor's going to give a good message, and I'll be free. Hallelujah. It'll be a praise fest for everybody. Or I'm going to have so-and-so pray for me, and then it's all going to fix. You know, afraid of that magic wand of prayer. And you know, sometimes God honors that. Sometimes he does. But most of the time, he's using it as tools to help you grow. But we rely on that. Somebody else has got to do this for me, please. Or you blame people. Nobody cares about me. No one's going to help me out. People ignore me. Poor me. We're just missing what God wants for us. And if we stay there for too long, we start thinking that healing is for everybody else, but not for me. God talks to everybody else, but he doesn't talk to me. And if you stay there too long, you develop a victim mentality. And it's there the problem. You know, it's those Democrats. The Democrats, they're the ones. They're the ones holding me back. They're the ones that are hurting me. No, it's the Republicans. You know, it's those Republicans. They're just, oh, dirty dogs. Oh, it's all them. No, it's the economy. No, it's the jobs. No, it's the way I was raised. No, it's my spouse. Oh, it's God. God is against me. And we get lost in the cycle of despair over and over again. And we won't take a risk. We won't do anything different. We're just stuck in that same place and we can't get out of it. And we plead and we beg and we pray and God doesn't get out of it. How long have you been in the place where you needed to get well and you won't get well? And you can't pray and you can't plead. You can't even deserve God to fix you and make you better. You can't. God wants you to have salvation. He wants you to go to heaven. He wants you to know who he is. But you have to want salvation. You want to have to want to get well enough to move with Jesus, actually go where Jesus wants you to go, rather than just want it bad. You actually have to have this movement that proves what you say you want. I want to get well. I want direction. I want deliverance. That's what faith is. Faith is actually taking the move. It's not something you talk about. It's something you actually do. And then God moves in your life. It's like you can be staring at a closed door for so long and so hard. It's what your life is. You just stare at that closed door that you never see the open door. And sometimes you're staring at the closed door for so long, And you don't even know it's a closed door you're looking at because it's just where you're at. It's just your plight. It's just what you have to do. It's what God has assigned you. Your bad behavior has caused you to deserve this, and you can't see the future that God has for you in an open door right next to it. And it's going to take a risk to go through the open door, and we just prefer to look at the closed door. And we say we have faith, but we don't have faith, because if we had any faith, we would be moving, and we'd be proving it by our actions, and not just what we say and what we hope. The greatest news for this guy is in verse 8 and 9. He's dodged Jesus' question. And Jesus doesn't even call him on it. He just says, get up, take your bedroll, and start walking. And the man was healed on the spot. He picked up his bedroll, and he walked off. Jesus will meet you where you're at. But he's going to ask you to move with him. And he is going to heal you in the movement. And so I would like to invite a guy who's experiencing that. I mean, he's been a Christian for a long time, and he's made things happen, but he's really making things happen now. And I think he's discovering a lot of spiritual power that's not been found in his life in the past, and it's Minister of Outreach, Ken Cantwell. So if you could just give him a warm welcome, and you can share today.
I think it's on.
Yeah.
I don't know. I'm thinking there's more to this guy than what meets the eye. I'm thinking he's got some personal issues going on here. Maybe some stuff in his life, because you look at the question that Christ asked him. It's really a straightforward question. There's no hidden agenda there. There's no secret meanings or anything going on. It's pretty much out there. Do you want to get well? And then you look at his response. It's an excuse. It really is. It's just nothing more than an excuse. I mean, dude, come on. It's a yes or no question. He knew he had a need. He knew what he needed to do to meet the need, but for some reason, he just can't seem to pull the trigger. Maybe he's afraid. I mean, if you think about it, what's he going to have to do after he gets healed? Well, he's going to have to go out and get a job, right? And let's face it, laying beside a pool of water for 38 years waiting for somebody to chunk you in doesn't really prepare you for much in today's job market, does it? Maybe he's more comfortable begging. It's a sweet deal. You lay here, it's got a pretty scenery, nice, beautiful pool. People walk by, they chunk money in your jar. Life is good. But to do it for 38 years, just... I don't understand that. People, the Bible is just full of things that people have done and people who have said things that just simply don't make sense to me. I'll be honest with you. When I get to heaven, I'm asking. You know those blank pages inside the front cover and the back cover of your Bible? Full of questions. I'm asking. Questions like, David, King David. If you want to read the story about that, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 11. But Israel was at war with the Ammonites. Okay? Now, a king's job description basically is go out and lead the country, lead the armies at war. Okay? It's what kings do. But David is back in Jerusalem having an affair with the wife of one of his junior officers who incidentally is out in the field at war. David, did you really, really think that there was going to be a happily ever after when you had Uriah murdered? Duh. It doesn't work that way. And then there's this guy. He spends 38 years beside a pool waiting to get chunked into the water. I mean, come on, dude, do something. Do anything. Just get her done. Now, I understand we all have hang-ups. We all have sins, addictions, things that we're, you know, comfortable with, things that we're afraid to let go of. But the insane thing is we know that those things are sucking the very life out of us. They prevent us from experiencing true hope, freedom, joy. They prevent us from having a deeply rewarding relationship with one who accepts us just the way we are and loves us far beyond what any other can. But to wait for 38 years, inconceivable. I only waited 32, Badger. I'm serious. 1977, I went to a church in southern Alabama. This church had a fleet of school buses. We had 9 school buses. And what we would do is we divided the city up into 9 sections. And every Saturday, one of us would take a section of that city, and we would go out and we would visit families in that area that had children that didn't necessarily come to church. And then on Sunday morning, we would go back with the buses. We'd pick the children up. We'd take them to church. We'd see Sunday school songs. We'd laugh. We'd play games. And then after church, we'd take them back home. I made that work for about a year. See, the problem was I couldn't justify taking care of the needs, the spiritual needs of a busload of children with the way I wanted to live my life the other 5 days of the week with all of my stuff. Okay? I ran. I hid. Rather than expose myself for the two-faced fraud that I was, I hid in my stuff. What was I thinking? 6 years later, I lived in Northeast Texas and went to a church there and got involved in a group called 222. It was a discipleship group that was based on 2 Timothy 2:2. These things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be able to teach them to others. It was basically a group to raise up and train leaders within the church. Now, what we'd do is we'd study scripture. We'd get up at 0:30 on Sunday morning, and we'd discuss doctrine, and we'd pray, and I hid. I was still hiding in my stuff. Here at the river, we talk a lot, in the men's group here, we talk a lot about transparency with God and with others. I can stand here before you and tell you that I know from personal experience just exactly what transparency does not look like. I couldn't take it. I ran again. I joined the Navy. I don't know. Maybe I thought God couldn't find me in the military. I don't know. But the simple fact of the matter is that I was constantly compelled to turn my back on my stuff and to serve God. See, God loved me just exactly the way I was, right exactly where I was, and too much to leave me that way. God loved me just exactly the same way that Jesus loved this guy. He loved me just exactly the same way he loves you. John 15, verses 1 and 2 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it will be even more fruitful. See, in all of these situations in my life, God was preparing me for exactly where I am right now. Sad thing is, he would have prepared me back then, and probably even more so, had I just quit running and surrendered. So how are you hiding today? Where are you hiding today? Is it laziness? Are you a quitter? Is there some destructive habit, an addiction that you need to have freedom from? Jesus Christ will give you a changed new life if you will just ask. What pool do you need to get into today? Is there something that you need to be doing for God right now? Is it, I don't know, is it leading a small group? Is it working in children's church? Is it giving and tithing? Maybe you need to spend more time reading your Bible and in prayer and getting to know God on a deeper, more intimate level. But you find that you're one of the 238 million Americans who will spend 5 hours watching television at night. Serious. And you know that number doubles during the Olympics, right? Okay. Isn't there some kind of a government guideline that regulates how much figure skating is safe to watch? Anybody ever wonder that? Maybe you know all of the right words to say. Maybe you know all the right things to do, but you're still empty. You don't have that real face-to-face, heart-to-heart, soul-to-soul relationship with the living Jesus Christ. I guess the real question I've got for you is, when are you going to get in the water? Just make it happen. Come on in. Trust me. The water is fine.
Laura.
Hey, Lord.
So how did it go with Kat? Did you talk to her?
Oh, well, Lord, not exactly.
Did you forgive her?
Well, Lord, I mean, I was just thinking, like, why should I forgive her?
Because I asked you to.
Well, yeah, I know you did, Lord, but why?
Well, you shouldn't have to know why, just that I asked you to do it.
Well, that doesn't make any sense, Lord. I mean, you don't understand the situation. Kathleen has an attitude problem.
Laura, you believe that I know what is best for you and for Kat?
Well, yeah, Lord.
Then you'll do this.
But, Lord...
This is no different than when I've asked you to do anything else.
Yes, this is, Lord. This is way different.
When I asked you to quit your job, you quit.
Well, of course, Lord, but I didn't like my job, so I was happy to leave, you know? I mean, this is way different. Okay, Lord, you know what? I've got an idea. How about we give it a week and I'll pray about it?
I'll give you my answer now.
But, Lord...
Look, Kat's coming by here very soon.
She's coming by here? Yes. Well, let's go.
Now's your chance to talk to her. I want you to forgive
Lord,
her.
Lord, you don't understand.
Hey, Laura, hi. It's been like 2 weeks since we've had coffee.
Oh, it has.
We should totally get together this week.
Oh, wow, I can't do that. I am so busy.
Oh.
Yeah.
Well, how about next week?
Well, you know, actually, I don't think it's going to happen for a while.
Oh, well, is everything okay?
Oh, yeah, everything's great.
Uh-huh. All right. I guess I'll just, see you later then.
Bye. Lord, did you hear that attitude?
I thought you were going to forgive her.
I thought you said we could wait a week, Lord.
No, you said that.
Oh, okay, Lord, you're being unreasonable, okay? Why don't you just go talk to Kathleen and have her come to me and ask for my forgiveness?
Laura, you need to obey. I want you to forgive Kat.
But Lord...
Why do you keep calling me Lord? You won't even do what I ask.
Pretty true. Pretty true. Thanks. They say that 90% of success is showing up. Jesus said, get up and take your bedroll and start walking. And the man was healed on the spot. and he picked up his bedroll and he walked up. 90% of success is showing up. For 38 years, he showed up. But it was the 10% of actually moving, making something happen when he was healed. And Jesus meets him right where he's at. He asks him the hard question, and he doesn't leave him the same. And this man experienced the power of God in his life, and you know that he grew, and you knew that he changed. You know that he went out to tell everybody of who this God was, who Jesus was, because he met him and he saw him move because he was willing to just do something, and he got up. And it's very true. Jesus loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. What is that thing that you need to move? What do you got to do? And you say, well, I don't have very much, you know. I'm in pretty bad shape, you know. I'm like the guy in an alcove, you know. I don't have that much. Give what you can. Well, I don't have very much. You know, start giving. Start giving to God. You know, I only have a dollar. Then give a dime. Then give a dime. You know, I only have $100. And give $10. You know, do something. Well, I can't do very much, you know. I'm not really good with people, you know. Take a move. Join one of the Doing Life Together small groups. Oh, that's very uncomfortable. Make the move anyways, and you'll see God move, and he works, and you'll grow. You'll encounter this real God who seems so elusive, who heals other people, but not you. But you need to move. I don't know if I'm good at serving people. There's not much I can do. Do something, anything. You know, well, you know what? You don't understand. I've had a really bad past. You know what? We have counselors. We have access to mentors in this church. You just talk to me. We'll get you hooked up with somebody. You know, I don't know much about the Bible. You know, we got Spiritual Life Growth Shops coming, you know, March 21st, Sunday, right after church. Be there. Make the investment. Make that move. Watch how God moves in your life. I mean, how many went to the Spiritual Light Girls Shops last month and liked it? Give me a hand. Let's just hear who you are. It's awesome. The food was great. The kids had a blast, and people grew, and they learned more about God and his word, and you're stronger because of it. Make that move, and you'll grow. It's a little tag on to the story. A couple verses later, verse 14. A little later, Jesus found the man in the temple, and he said, "You look wonderful, you know, you're well. Don't return to a sinning life or something worse might happen to you." Jesus, that's not very nice. Jesus, you're supposed to be the nice guy who just kind of makes me better, and I get really nice, and I'm happy, and I tell everybody about life just as a piece of cake. And Jesus says, don't go on sinning. Whoa, we don't know what the sin was. I mean, was the guy rude? Was he crass? Was he a little ugly? Was he kind of like Bubble Boy in Seinfeld, you know? And nobody wanted to help him? Maybe that's why no one would ever help the guy. He was just rude. He was just so unfriendly and off-putting. I don't know. Maybe he was too busy being lazy. And he was all about the alms. Oh, just a moneymaker. You make a lot of money just sitting around an alcove waiting for people, you know, pity for 38 years. Maybe that's what he was doing. Maybe it was simply that he wasn't doing what he could do. And he wasn't helping anybody, but he could do something. You know, he could lick ancient envelopes, I guess. I don't know. But he could have done something. Maybe he was being self. Maybe he was blaming people. Maybe he had a problem with lust or obviously complacency. I don't know what his sin was, but he knew. And God's a gentleman. He's not telling on you this morning what your sin is to everybody. He's not writing it down and saying, so-and-so's sin is this. But you know what it is. You know what it is. And Jesus' words are the same to you today. Stop sinning, or a worse thing will happen to you. And so for the next few minutes, I would like you to just kind of consider, what is it in your life? Is there a sin in your life? Is there something that you know is wrong? And God hasn't broadcast it to everybody, but you know what it is. Or is it just simple laziness? Or pity, self-pity, victim mentality, and you won't get off and do do something. I would like you to take the next few minutes to confess whatever that is between you and God. And I'd like you to thank him for that forgiveness, which is instant, just like that. And I'm determined to move today. So let's just close our eyes right now. And for a couple of you in this room, you don't even know who this God is. You are distant from him. You feel like you are being punished. You feel like God is a million miles away. And you've not really encountered this Jesus who died for you, this Jesus who took your sin, died as a sinner you were, and took your punishment, and died and raised to life again. And you never invited him into your life. You've never said, thank you for the forgiveness, Lord, that you bought on the cross. And you never said the words, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want to follow you where you will lead me. Do that today. Maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's a step that God's asking you to take, to join a DLT group. Take a risk and make it happen. Take a step. Maybe it's serving in a church. Maybe it's giving. Maybe it's to help somebody else's life get better and stop waiting for him to get your life better. Today's the day to do something about it. Airports ask us some questions to help make us safe. And sometimes Jesus asks us questions to get us off our duff. So in the next few minutes, ask God where he wants you to get off your duff.